Isaiah 33. Now, while you're turning, I never cease to be amazed at how God honors faithfulness. There seems to be a running theme here tonight without anybody getting together and establishing that we would have a running theme. But the theme seems to be that God honors faithfulness. And we heard about the folks that rode the bus this morning and the folks that were saved this morning and those that are wanting to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Then we had a young man who came forward this morning and trusted the Lord as his Savior. It was his first time here, and he was so excited, and we thank the Lord for that. And this week, I don't know how often this would happen across the country. I'm going to be honest with you. But this week, two of our soul winners, and I'm not talking on the pastoral staff, I'm talking church members. Two of our church members conducted or had a part in funeral services. Donnie Grimes, yesterday, after the church where his son's funeral was held, after all that was, they did their thing, Donnie asked if he could get up and speak. And he stood before that packed church yesterday and gave the gospel. And 21 people trusted Christ as their Savior. And then several years ago, we had a fella coming to church here, and he went through our Soul Winners Club and was trained by Don Frazier. And then this week he passed away. So he asked Don, or they asked Don, to do the funeral service, and there were 9 people saved at that service. So praise the Lord. Now I'm talking lay people. All right. I'm not talking the pastoral staff. I'm talking about folks that have been in this church and have learned the value of a soul. And when given an opportunity to share the gospel, they share that gospel. And folks, it still works. And we thank God for it. And so Rick leaned over to me this morning. Pastor Holbrook leaned over to me this morning and he said, "Doesn't it make you feel good that people in your church are able to conduct funeral services and see people saved?" And yes, it does. It certainly does. Thank God for faithfulness. And that's what it takes, is just faithfulness. All right, let's look at Isaiah 33, and I would like to begin reading in verse 13. Verse 13. So you follow along if you will. Verse 13 says, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Notice that. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Now here is my text, verse 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now, I want you to pray with me, and then I'm going to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, Our Lord's Divine Presence. Our Lord's Divine Presence. Now, I got to lay a little foundation for you, so I need you to really give me your attention in the introduction of the message tonight. But what verse 21 is telling us is that the day is coming when we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to dwell with Him during the millennium. We're going to dwell in His presence, and the Lord is going to be with us. You know, we look at our world today, and there is so much injustice. There is so much evil. There is so much wickedness. And as I preach to you this morning, the cry of the psalmist is, Lord, why don't you come and help us? Lord, why don't you come and help us? Well, I want you to know the day is coming when the Lord is going to come and He's going to help us. All right? The day is coming when He's going to come and set all this straight and put everything back the way it's supposed to be. Now, in the meantime, you and I just have to live by faith. We've got to stay in the book. We got to stay faithful to church. We got to love the Lord. We got to keep running the buses and keep tithing and keep winning souls and just keep doing what the Lord tells us to do and not get weary in well-doing. Now, that's hard sometimes, but that's what we've got to do, because we've got a promise, and it's right here in these verses. We've got a promise from God Himself that He is with us now, and He's never going to leave us, and He's never going to forsake us, and it's going to get straightened out one of these days. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you tonight on our Lord's divine presence. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon the Word of God. I pray that you will use the message to encourage us in the faith. And Father, help us to realize tonight your presence. Help us to realize the promise that is here, that one day we will be ruling and reigning with you. One of these days, we're going to see you face to face. But Lord, until that day comes, we've got to stay faithful, and we've got to stick with it. So I pray that you will move in our hearts tonight and give us that conviction and give us that drive to want to just stay faithful regardless of what everybody else is doing in this world. Father, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, and we'll give you praise for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want you to just get your Bible open there where you can look at verse at the 13th verse and the verses following. And what I want you to understand that Isaiah is doing here is he is looking down through the centuries. Now, Isaiah, of course, we call him the golden-tongued prophet. He could preach and it would peel the bark off the trees. I mean, the man had an amazing God-given gift to proclaim the truth with words. And here he is now, and he is preaching to the people, to the people of his generation. And basically what he is doing is looking down through the centuries and seeing what the children of Israel, what the Jews, will have to endure as time went on. And as he is looking down through the years and seeing all of the heartache and all of the oppression that the Jewish people would have to endure, he basically tells them to simply trust in God. Because he says one day when you feel like all is lost, you feel like God has turned his back on you, he says in verse 17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. You're going to think one of these days that everything is lost, but he said you will see the king in his beauty. And basically what he is promising in these verses is that God will protect Zion. God will protect his people. He will preserve his people. You know, if you stop and think about it, from 1948, when Israel became a nation, until tonight, they have known nothing but war. They have known nothing but suffering. They have known nothing but hatred. The world hates the Jewish people. It is surrounded. Israel is surrounded on all sides by an enemy that makes daily calls for her destruction. But the prophet looked to a day when finally there would be peace in the land. There is no peace there today. There is nothing but sorrow and terror and fear there today. But the prophet looked down the road and he saw a day coming when there would be peace in the land. In verse 20, he said that there was a day coming when men would look upon Jerusalem and they would see a calm and tranquil city. They would see a city where the tabernacle was set up and would never have to be taken down. Finally, Isaiah said, peace would prevail. Now, folks, I submit to you, they've been looking for this peace for since Isaiah spoke these words, and they have not found it yet. You say, well, Pastor, when will that day come? It will come during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the millennium, after the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people have been destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon, when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back and defeats them, he will then take a seat upon the throne of David, and finally, peace will come to the land. Now, if you will look at verse 21, in verse 21, Isaiah makes a statement that I want to speak to you on tonight. Isaiah says in verse 21 that in that day, during the millennium, Now think about it. 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus on the throne of the world. And Isaiah said that in that day, during the millennium, the Lord will be unto, look at your Bible, what's the next word?
Us.
Who's us? The Jews, God's people, and the saved people. He said he will be to us, to the saved people of this world, those that have put their faith in Christ. And you remember that there's going to be, during the last half of the tribulation period, a great gathering together of Jewish people who will understand that Jesus is the Messiah and they will be saved. There's going to be a great number of them saved. So Isaiah said that the Lord will be to his people, Jew and Gentile alike, those that are saved. He will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, isn't that a strange analogy to make? What in the world does he mean by this? He said that the Lord will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams. In other words, what we see Isaiah promising here is our Lord's divine presence. Now, I'm glad we have that presence now, aren't you? And you know, the unsaved world doesn't know anything about that. But for those of us that know the Lord, we understand the presence of the Lord. One of our workers today texted me and told me good news about something that happened in their ministry that they do. And then underneath it said, I don't know why I'm surprised. This is what we ask God to do. And I texted back and said, yeah, that's often how we do. We pray and ask God for something, and then we're surprised when God gives it to us. We're strange creatures, aren't we? All right, so thank God for his presence. But now, I want us to look at this and think about our Lord's divine presence. Isaiah said that God, the Lord, will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, let me give you a couple things. First of all, I think it suggests that in God, there is true security. You say, well, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, think of it. Jerusalem is a city that sits on the top of the mountains. There is no river running through Jerusalem. There's no river there. Now, the Jewish reader would instantly have taken encouragement from this glowing promise that was spoken to them by the prophet. For you see, having a river run through your city has always been a great asset to that city. Babylon had the mighty Euphrates for her defense. Nineveh had the Tigris River, and the Tigris saved Nineveh's hide more times than they could count. Rome was safeguarded by the Tibor River, and the ancient city of Thebes in Egypt was secured by the waters of the Nile. And what these rivers were to these mighty capitals, Isaiah said, God is going to be that for Jerusalem during the millennium. In other words, there's going to be security. You won't have to worry about the enemy when God is sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem. You won't have to fear about terrorism. You're not going to have to deal with any of that. The Lord is going to take care of it all. And what these rivers were to these mighty capital cities, God was going to be for Jerusalem, for Zion. And that is so true, folks. Listen, When we are close to the Lord, when we are in the book, when we are faithful to church, when we are serving and growing, fears vanish away. Anxieties dissipate. And there is the victory freely given when we're walking with the Lord. But you know, as soon as you get away from the book, and as soon as you get out of church, and as soon as you give up your ministry and let somebody else do it, that is instantly when you find your life start to fall apart. I have talked to more people in the last 20 years who will come in and they'll get all involved and they'll do something and they'll join the choir or get involved in the Living Cross or get in the Soul Winners Club, and then something happens. And then a couple of years go by, and then the Living Cross comes or Christmas comes, and they show up, and I make a beeline for them, welcoming them to the service. And I've had more than I can count stand there with tears in their eyes and tell me, "Pastor, the happiest time of my life was when I was involved in the church." And that's always the case, folks. That's always the case. And that was historically true for the Jews. That has been historically true for the church. I mean, when there is a deep and serious walk with God, what follows is a deep spiritual security for the soul that is in fellowship with the Lord. Something amazing happens when we take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The psalmist said, or the apostle Paul said the same thing in another way in Ephesians 6, when he told us to take the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here in this promise, we can see that Isaiah is suggesting that in God there is true security. The river always gives security to a city. But this promise, folks, please understand this. It does not exempt us from trials and troubles. My, we ought to know that. I said to you this morning, the devil is not going to let any man get from the day of his salvation to heaven without a battle. But trusting in the Lord safeguards us through the worst of everything. When we look to the Lord for strength and help as we are on the journey, the Lord takes away the sting from what is bitter that we have to face. He makes the worst thing something that we're able to deal with. Isn't it amazing how God does that? But He does it. Man, if I were just to stop right now and we were to start over here with Ron and go around the room, man, the stories that could be told of how in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of just your life getting torn into a thousand pieces, there somehow the Lord lifted you up. Oh, it's amazing how God does that. Well, when we look to the Lord for strength, He gives it to us. Faith in God does not secure us from things, but secures us in the midst of things. You see the difference? It secures us in the midst of all the things that we have to face. So you see, the things which otherwise might break our hearts and knock us down to our knees, we find are not as destructive as we thought they would be. And so all that the river was to an old capital city, when enemies were on the march against it, Isaiah said, that's what God is to the trusting soul. But then there's a second thing I think this suggests. Number two, it suggests that in God there is life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, without water, folks, you got problems. On a couple of occasions when we have taken a trip to the Holy Land, we would take a side trip to Cairo, Egypt. And on the platform of Giza, where the pyramids are and where the Sphinx is sitting, you get up on that top level and look back towards the city of Cairo. There is a stark difference as you're looking east towards Cairo, and then you turn and look west towards the desert, towards the Sahara. Oh, what a contrast. When you're standing on that top level and you look back to the west, and all you see are dunes of sand as far as the eye can see. But then you turn from that and look back to the city of Cairo, and there is green everywhere. Why? Because the Nile River runs right through there. That's why. The Nile River goes right through there. Where the water of the Nile is, there is life. But you get outside of the valley where the Nile River runs, and there is nothing but sand and barren desert. And folks, you'll remember the psalmist tells us this exact truth so far as a man is concerned. In Psalm 1, the psalmist tells us the same thing. In Psalm 1, he compares the righteous man to a tree planted by the river. In other words, there is life. There is fruit. There is growth. There is fertility where the water is flowing. And does not John chapter 15 tell us the same thing? The Lord Jesus assures us that all fruit bearing is conditioned upon us abiding in Him. We must be connected to the vine if we, as the branches, are to bear any fruit. And what is seen in the natural world is certainly seen in the spiritual world. We've got to be connected to the water. We've got to be connected to the Word. We've got to be. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, and I read something, and I thought, well, I got to see if that's true. So I looked it up, and sure enough, it is true. But there is a grape vine, of all places, in Hampton Court Palace in England. Hampton Court Palace. You say, well, what's the big deal about a grapevine? You ready? It was planted in 1769. In other words, it's been there a while. And not only that, it is thought today to be the single largest grapevine in the world. And it's growing at the Hampton Court Palace. Planted in 1769, it still produces huge volumes of grapes, between 500 to 700 clusters of grapes every year. Now, the question is, why has it grown so large and lasted for centuries? And they did a little checking, and they found out that the reason that it is still growing today is because its root system has grown down into the waters of the Thames River, which feeds it daily. Now, let's apply that to us. Whenever anyone, watch me now, dwells deep. Whenever anyone dwells deep in God, strength and fruit will result. That will be the result. Whenever anyone opens their heart daily to the Holy Spirit, whenever anyone lives in daily fellowship with Christ, and when anyone dips his roots into the river of God's Word, it is amazing how fresh and beautiful his life stays, in spite of all the obstacles that he has to face along life's way. You see, folks, the tree of life, the tree of abundance, of the abundant life, the rich abundant life, is always found on either side of the river. And our God promises to be a river, a broad river for us as we live the Christian life. Folks, listen, experience the strength and experience the fruit that is yours if you get your roots down into the water of life. Experience that. Then number three, it suggests, this verse suggests in God, number three, that there is perpetuity. Look at the wording of the promise. He said a broad river. Look at the wording of it. He said, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers. You know, a broad river does not come and go. It stays full of water. It's a broad river. There's lots of water there. It flows on day after day after day. Summer, fall, winter, spring, it doesn't matter. The broad river just keeps on flowing. Now, there are some brooks, like you remember Elijah and the brook Cherith. Those brooks dry up, but not a broad river. No, a broad river never dries up. And our God promises us that he will be like the broad river. I grew up along the Kanawha River down in Charleston, West Virginia. The whole time I was growing up, we took the road that went along that river all the time. You crossed it here, you crossed it there, but I lived along that river my entire life growing up. And not once did I ever see that massive waterway dried up. Not once. It's a broad river. It's always flowing with wide and deep water. And that's what our God said he would be for us. Our God is a broad river. His grace just keeps flowing on. Never ceases, never relents, never stops. Like a broad river that flows on to its appointed way, our glorious Savior's grace never dries up. And that grace is sufficient for you, and it's sufficient for me. So Isaiah is telling his people that God will never fail us as his children. And isn't that exactly what the New Testament says in Hebrews 11:5? And the author of the book said that Jesus said these words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is ours on the brightest and most beautiful days in June, but he is also ours on the coldest and windiest and snowiest days in January. And thank God he is. In perpetuity, our God is our God. He is our friend. He is the friend of our childhood. He is the challenge of our youth. He is the inspiration of our trying middle years. And he is our rod and our staff when we must go down into the valley of the shadow of death. What a God we serve. Ours in perpetuity. And then lastly, this verse suggests that in God, that is in him, there is variety. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look carefully at the verse. Notice that God, Isaiah said, that the Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and, what's the next word? Streams. Notice that Isaiah said our God is a broad river, But notice that he also said our God is like streams, plural. Notice that. And you know that a stream is different from a river. A stream is not the same thing as a river. There's a difference in them. Isaiah even points out the difference when he says that the ships can go on the rivers in the last part of the verse, but the ships can't go on the streams. They're not deep enough. But the streams are the channels that carry the water here and there. The river can handle the ships to bring in food and to sustain a society and to preserve a society. But the streams, those are where we grow our gardens. Those are where we find rest and tranquility. Each waterway has its own purpose and use. And in like manner and in infinite variety, that is the way God comes to us. You know, sometimes life goes along calmly and smooth. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, you know, Pastor, I made it all the way to 62 before I had any problems. And I said, wow, 62, that's awesome. 62, you made it to 62. He said, yep. I made it to 62 before I had any problems. And I said, well, have you thanked God for that every day? He said, yes, I have. Because he said, ever since I hit 62, it's been all downhill from there on. And now I'm thankful for the 62 years that I had. You know, sometimes life is going along calmly and smoothly. And, we think, God is good. Thank the Lord for His grace. Thank God for His goodness. But then all of a sudden the devil attacks with a vengeance. Everything was going along just smooth as it could be, but then all of a sudden the devil attacks. Or maybe temptation rears its ugly head. Or maybe sickness hits out of nowhere. Thank God for that calm, broad river. But that's when you're going to be thanking God that for the stream. You're going to be thanking God for that comfort and for that rest and that tranquility that only He can give. You're going to be thanking God for that He's a river, for the need of great grace that runs deeper than a stream. I mean, we're going to need the river of His grace that can sweep down upon us and lift us up from the rocks that we're standing on. So our Lord proves Himself to be our glorious Lord. Look at the verse one more time. He said, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. But thank God He's both the river and the stream. You know, life can sneak up on you, can it? I mean, when you least expect it, all of a sudden, here comes the trouble. But thank God for His vast, unending, universal grace. But there are times when we need a little bit more than usual. And I'm glad that the Lord is there to give whatever grace is needed. You know, when I talked about it this morning, Paul prayed once, then he prayed a second time, then he prayed a third time. You know, I think that probably startled Paul. He was probably used to getting answers after the first prayer, don't you think? But then all of a sudden he prayed the second time, still no answer. And then he prayed the third time. But then he didn't have to ask again. He knew the answer was no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And it was. I can't wait to get to heaven to ask Paul, what was that thorn you were trying to get rid of? A lot of people think it was his eyesight. Others say, I think it was Josephus who said that he saw the Apostle Paul. He saw him. And Josephus said that he was heavy and that he was all hunched over and crippled up, probably from where they stoned him. and left him for dead. So what was his thorn? Was it arthritis? Was it a broken back that caused him all his problems? Whatever it was, Paul thought, Lord, if you just take this away from me, I can do more. That's what we think. Many times, that's what we think. But the Lord said to Paul, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God's grace will be sufficient for you. Folks, Isaiah looked down the road and he saw a hurting people, the Jews. He saw a broken-hearted people. And he saw what was coming as if to say, you think it's bad now, you just wait. Oh, down the road, here came the Babylonians. And down the road, here was the Medes and the Persians. And down the road, here was the Greeks. And down the road, here was the Egyptians. And down the road, here was the Romans. And down the road, there was Hitler. And down the road, there was Obama. Sila. But he told him, he said, folks, when you think everything's, you think there's no hope, there is. And folks, our hope is in the Lord. And I want you to remember that. You remember that tonight. I want you to see tonight that your God can meet whatever is the need of your heart. What we need to do is surrender our hearts to His grace and let the Lord, who is a broad river, who is streams, provide for us in the hour of our heart's needs. And if we'll just do that, God will meet those needs. Oh, it's not to say that you're not going to have any problems from now on. No, but in the need, He will sustain you and provide for you. I've seen Him do it. You've seen Him do it. Now let's trust Him to do it for the individual. I'm talking tonight about our Lord's divine presence.